Welcome to the class. We'll open the class with a prayer this morning. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to come together, a few of Thy believing people. We are thankful for the church that meets together today the world over. We ask Your blessing especially as we come together to study Your Word this morning in our class, that we may glean from it things that will help us to live closer to You and that will help us in our march towards heaven. We're thankful for the Word that You've given to us, and may we cherish it and take it into our hearts and do our very best to live by it. We thank You for all the blessings You give us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been several weeks since I had the class on the Psalms. So this morning we are going to, we were in Psalm 90. We basically had done just introduction into it. We hadn't got very far. So what I thought I might do is I'm going to go ahead and read it again, 17 verses, not very long, and then I'll just have a brief synopsis of of what we had went through so far. Chris has a microphone. If you have a question, a comment, just raise your hand, and we would be glad to let you comment. Verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and it withers. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your countenance, for all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For as the fear of You, so is Your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on Your servants. So satisfy us early with Your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants, and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this is a song, a psalm that's attributed to Moses, and by being attributed to Moses, it is, we would think, the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. One of the things that Moses does here, he begins by exalting God above everything, including mankind. And it's a good idea when we think about our communication with God that the first thing that we do is exalt Him in prayer. And Moses declared, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. That was in verse 2. God is God because He was without formation, without termination. God is infinite in power. God is infinite in wisdom. God is infinite in love. God is also unlimited in regard to time and space. And so who is man that He would look upon us? Man in God's sight is just momentary. We're just a momentary here on this earth in time as God sees it. We only live a short time. And so God has placed boundaries on us for the duration of our life in this world. And when that runs out, God calls us home saying, as Moses did, return, O children of men. There is another more important reason that God is calling his people to return to him. We have the natural effect of aging, and we should look at that as a call to remind us of the coming judgment. If we have wisdom, we will embrace our mortality. Aging should cause us to return to him, to turn to him with all our hearts. And so Moses points out the brevity of a lifespan against the backdrop of God's unending existence. And so, as he mentioned, 1,000 years is seems like a long time to us, people who are unlikely to see their 100th birthday. But these times are just like a single day to the Lord. And this is one of the things Moses is pointing out. So, beginning, that brings us up to basically what we covered, some of the things we covered the last time we had a class, which probably 3 weeks ago, as I can recall. And so we're going to beginning in the latter part of verse 5 and go through verse 9 at this time. So, Moses has stated that our life cycle is as a blade of grass. It starts with a seed, it sprouts up, and it shortly withers away after that. Now, we might think, according to our lifetime, what we see as our lifetime, that it's unfair that God has limited us in this lifetime. But the coming death is a consequence of God's displeasure with mankind. And so his wrath. But the only people that should fear death really are those that do not understand the resurrection from the dead. If you understand the resurrection of the dead, you should have no fear of the coming, of your coming demise. The most frightening thing would be standing before God in eternal judgment, unprepared. And so part of the aging process should teach us to prepare for the day that we will stand before God, because that's what it shows us. It should cause us to think about our works, our deeds, things like that. And, you know, those things can produce in a person feelings of regret. But they really shouldn't. We probably all went through some of that, but we also know that in many cases the approaching demise of a person also brings to mind many of those secret sins that they have accumulated. And so those are some of the things that our demise brings to us. So what we would ask is there a purpose to the aging process? And if we recall over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "For everything there is a season and a purpose unto heaven." So we need to, in looking at verses 10 through 13, we need to see that there is a purpose to that aging process. You know, most lifespans nowadays are 70 to 80 years, but some live well past that. And so, but what difference does a few more years make? Well, it could make a lot of difference. It could. Does it mean more labor? Does it mean more anxiety? Or does it bring you peace? We know that death can't be postponed. It can't be escaped. regardless of diet. You know, I used a yo-yo diet. You know, it's kind of up and down and up and down. Some of you are probably familiar with that. I've gained and lost the same 10 pounds probably six times this year. You know, you holidays and vacations and weekends don't count for carbs and calories. But so anyway, some of you probably have used the yo-yo diet. Exercise, extreme cautions, do all these things to extend our life, and there's really nothing wrong with that if you want to have a quality life, probably. So the doctors tell us. But sooner or later, our life is cut short. And we pass on, and our spirit returns to the Lord, returns to God. Moses said, "For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." So when we think about God's wrath, we need to realize that it is real, it is powerful, and it's not pretending. It is real. It's not overblown. It's not exaggerated, and it has real consequences if we're not prepared, we need to be, because the results of not being prepared are to be avoided at all cost. So what do people do? Do they throw up their hands in despair? Well, not at all. The idea of the aging process is that our weaknesses should guide us to God. It should send us to be more devoted to God, because God loves us and He wants to aid us. And so God's purpose in providing the knowledge of sin is not to intimidate or not to immobilize, but it is it's desirable that we go to God without regret and without excuses. And this is a growing process. Probably most everybody in here is probably could be at a different stage of that process. And so, but the changes that need to occur begin with our conversion to the Lord, and restoring. If you don't have a right relationship, it begins with restoring that relationship. And that's the most important thing. And so Moses said, thus Israel is going to cry out in the 13th verse, "Return, O Lord, how long?" So if we understand the brevity of life, the certainty of judgment, and the value of living wisely other than foolishly, we will understand more and be able to have a better relationship with God. Because foolishness comes from living out without God's will and ignoring the harmful effects of sinful behavior, because sinful behavior is harder. Wisdom comes from knowing God and monitoring our life alongside the standards that He has given us to live before Him in a righteous state. We take some monitoring. So if we can keep a right relationship with God, we have no fear of our demise, the death, judgment, and we really should look forward to standing in the presence of God. So I'll stop right there. If you have any comments, you'd like to add anything to those. Okay. We'll go ahead and deal with the 14th through the 17th verses somewhat. Even though we do our very best to be in God's graces, be righteous before God, we still need God's grace. And Moses pleaded for God to have mercy and compassion on those who strive to serve Him. Through grace, life becomes less disappointing. We can recognize and use the tools that God has given us. By grace, we cope with our limitations. We strive to rise above them. And if we can grasp God's compassion and mercy, we should not be afflicted by any of our past sins. You know, God has a work in this world. He has a work for us. His work is deep, it's lasting, and what it is spiritual transformation. The transformation, spiritual transformation, where we want to get to a point where we can let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. And when people aspire to seek God's aid, our life can become worth living. And that's what Moses said. He prayed, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. One of the most important works that we can have and we can accomplish as we are building our life is to be so attractive that Jesus can be seen in our conduct and our character. I think it's very important, our conduct and our character, that it should be able to be seen. And the older we get, despite all the bodily things that go wrong with us, the older we get, the more beautiful our life should become. Because age does come before beauty. In the end, age comes before beauty. So I guess to conclude this, in this psalm, Psalm 90 of Moses, he provides really a range of responses to the problem of sins. One way that it can be responded to is to ignore your moral failings and pretend that you're not accountable to anyone. Another thing is you can allow these things to alarm yourself, paralyze you, or you can use them as an incentive for positive change. And we do that through greater communication with God. So, you know, hardness, hopefulness, these are not the things that God wants for us. He wants us to know our dependency upon Him. He is also powerful and loving, and His work can change sinful people and change them from the inside out, whereas most people do need change, because He's willing to forgive our sins. And He's able to help us to grow in His Son's image. And so He can use the aging process for our good and for His glory. And so we shouldn't fear it at all. But everyone has a choice. And you have to make that choice somewhere along the way. In this psalm, I have some questions. It says, God that existed before what was created. Okay. Before the mountains were brought forth or the earth was formed. And so, what is 1,000 years like to God? A day? Yesterday? It's hard to grasp. Really hard to grasp, isn't it? We live in such a day-to-day situation. It's kind of like the news cycle. If you watch it 3 days, whatever was so important, they moved on. And we're kind of like that. To what natural event is death compared? Pardon? It ends with a sigh. It's in verse 5. Like sleep. What plant is human life compared to? Grass. Okay. What is set before the light of God's countenance? Secret sins. Yeah. And as Bill said, how do people finish their years? Moses says, with a sigh. What is the average lifespan? According to Moses, 70 or
80 years.
Or 80, yeah. And what did the psalmist ask God to teach him? Number our days. It's easier to do the older you get. Okay, just a couple of things for you to think about. Why are people unwilling to face their mortality?
Fear.
Okay. Fear is one thing. Someone else?
It's unknown.
Unknown. Yeah, it is. It's unknown, isn't it? And it's easy to fear the unknown. And what Moses is trying to get across here is there's a way not to fear that unknown. How is death comparable to a flash flood?
That was quickly.
Quick? Yeah, a flash flood's real quick. Carries you away before you know it. So the other question is, if you die today, would you be ready? Would you be ready? And so, are there still things that need to be done? The great thing about being a child of God is knowing the end. Bill said, fear of the unknown. And I certainly understand that. But this is one of the things that Moses seems to be saying is teach us a number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom and return, O Lord, and to be prepared. Any other comments before we move on?
This number of days through to the
numbering of days refers to the ability to make the most of our days.
Absolutely. Numbering our days helps us make the most of them. Very good. Good thought.
Moses knew firsthand the wrath of God through his years and his things that he did which weren't pleasing to God, and yet he's called one of the most humble, and he was chosen by God to lead his people, and to be the lawgiver. So Moses knew when he did wrong, God corrected him and chastised him, but yet Moses was able, as you brought out, to rise above these things and to have a life that was meaningful and worthy in God's sight to do his work. And that's kind of what we need to do. We know we're not perfect. We sin. We have iniquities. But we look for God's mercy, as it says here, so that we can rise above that and do a work that's pleasing to God.
And there was a time that Moses knew that he wouldn't enter the promised land. I believe it read he was able to see it, but he wasn't able to enter it. And yet he was content with that. Anyone else before we go on? Okay, if you would turn to Psalm 122. This is again is a psalm that is attributed to David. Some think it is to represent his coming into Jerusalem by most people. It's also known as the Ascent of David. There's another school of thought that thinks that this is these are the captives that are returning thanks, that they're permitted to return to their own land and resume the ordinances of the Lord. I happen to think it's the city was already established and David was the king. So there are some some differences of opinion about this. Now, each psalm that we have looked at, there have been some difference of thought as to the title of the psalm. And we look at verse 3 of Psalm 122. It talks about Jerusalem built as a city that is compact together. I didn't look at any other translations. Is there another word for compact there in the ESV or the NIV or?
Bound.
Pardon?
Bound.
Bound. Okay. So they're binding something together. It's compacting it. Okay.
I think if we look at what that means, I think it means that the city has been rebuilt. It's a center of the state, political, and religious unions. It's the center or the union of all the tribes as they come there. So in verse 1 through 5 of this psalm, we see the joy of Jerusalem. Verses 6 through 9, we have prayers for peace and prosperity. In this psalm, we see that the fruits of gladness are giving of thanks. Verse 4, asking for peace. Verse 8, doing good. Verse 9. Now, I might add that the early American Standard Version, the title that they give it is David Professes His Joy for the Church, as does Young's Literal Translation. The 1977 and 1995 version of the American Standard reads, it is titled Prayers for the Peace of Jerusalem. And I think we do have that in here. We have those things. Okay, I'm going to read 9 short verses. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So, you know, what can we get out of this psalm that would be beneficial to us, since it seems to be directed towards the city of Jerusalem, to the tribes, to the state of Israel? And so as we go through here, we might look for those things. And one of the things in the very first verse there, he says, "I was glad." And so what do we mean? What is gladness? What makes us glad? You think of anything that makes us glad?
We are God's people.
Pardon?
We are God's people.
God's people. These people were. One thing, that's for sure. Is it an emotional experience when we're pleased, when we're appreciative, or is it joyful? But the underlying thing is what produces gladness. You know, some are joyful or glad when they're participating in some sort of sensual desire. This kind of gladness is sinful, selfish. It's short-lived, and it usually leaves misery in its wake. It's hard to sustain, and therefore, along the way, it is infrequently enjoyed. You know, there's a saying, you can't stay on a drug-induced high forever. You have affairs that are marked by long absences of, followed by the guilt of fear, exposure when you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. So we contrast that with that kind of gladness with the gladness that is spiritually induced or spiritually caused. So that's the contrast, because it is not tainted by any regret. Generally, a sinner somewhere along the way is going to confront some regret, you know. It's going to happen. Spiritual joy is longer lasting. It's more satisfying.
And it may be take different forms. It may be in the form of helping a person in need. It should be the pleasure of establishing spiritual discipline leading to spiritual growth. And so we're going to see in this psalm, it's the delight of worshiping God and fellowshipping with His people. That's going to be one of the things that we should be able to see in this psalm. He said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord was Israel's appointed gathering place at this time in history. And so God had designated a single place of worship and to offer sacrifices. So when these families came together from all over the nation to partake, I think we would have to look at this as Israel as being one big family, and they're coming together on these specific times. And so whether the congregation is made up of 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people, it really is something wonderful when people of faith come together into each other's presence and into the presence of God. When we should come together joyfully, it should be a joyful occasion for us to assemble. Much as I'm sure, we can read about when Jesus was 12 years old and they went up to the temple. It was a joyous occasion. It was a family affair. They looked after one another. They cared for one another. And so we also note that he says, let us go into the house of the Lord. So this is, an affirming faith, or affirming community of faith. That's the language of a faith, of coming together, of relating with one another, with fellowship. It has to do with fellowship. All in worshiping and joining the Lord. As we look at this psalm a little closer, it comes three really important classifications. First, it is one of the great halah, or praise, psalms, and these were sung at the feast days of the Jews. The second thing is, it is a psalm of ascents. When the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem for one of the three great feasts, they would break out in song as they approached the city. And the city was 2,600 feet above sea level. It was encompassed by three valleys. So you had to go up to get there, and that's basically why they're called the Psalm of Ascent. But they would sing as they caught sight of the city. It made them glad. It was joyful. Also, it's known as the Psalm of Zion. Zion was one of the hills on which the city was built, but it later came to be known as the entire city and its inhabitants. In celebrating these feasts and Jerusalem's glories, thanks would be given for religious as well as political institutions. And so, it could be said that as he spoke, he had arrived at the gate and his destination was over and he was standing within the city walls. The journey, which may have been difficult, was over. But the main delight that is to be found in this is the privilege of spending time in a place with their fellow Israelites, remembering their history, remembering their institution, and coming together to honor God. And so these feast days, these three feast days, were memorials of the glory of Israel. Now, Do you find joy or gladness when you come into the assembly? These tribes, when they came together, they were in different parts of the country. We were in different parts of the town. But they were joyful when they come together. I think it's a lesson for us. We should be glad and joyful when we assemble together as the family of God. It should be a joyous thing for us. The church is where we honor Jesus. This was where they honored God. And so there are some similarities there to their coming together in the church. The Passover. That reminded them of their national origin when God delivered them from oppression in Egypt. What could you compare that to in the church? Pardon?
Communion.
They were delivered. When we are baptized, aren't we delivered from the body of sin? We're made new. As these pilgrims would come into Israel, they would feel like they've been made new. The Feast of the First Fruits. That recalled the conquest of Cana and God's gift of a homeland. Does that remind you of anything connected to the church? Who protects us as we journey through the wilderness? The blood of Christ. What was the Feast of Booths? Well, the Feast of Booths, this brought to mind God's provision and protection as they journeyed through the wilderness. You know, we sing a song, "We Walk with God." It's in the Red Book. But he had brought the tribes all together in one place on these special days. To me, I have a special day, and that's the Lord's Day. That's my special day, above all others. So he highlights here a couple things. Two particular blessings in general here. One was the house of the Lord, and the other was the thrones. Now, the house of God shows that that was the religious center of the nation. The thrones demonstrate that this was the political hub of the nation. This was where justice was dispensed from the thrones according to the law of God that was delivered through Moses. Now, we might look at the nation surrounding Israel at this time. They were plagued by corruption, by lawlessness, by sinfulness. They had legal systems and political systems that really didn't keep you safe. And we know that it is popular to criticize and second guess public officials today. That's pretty common. But the imperfection of a leader is a poor excuse for ingratitude. By and all, our political system has so far been a blessing to us. Not the case in a lot of countries. No government is faultless. But few blessings are greater than a stable judgment. And so the king's flaws would not stop the psalmist from appreciating the gifts from God. Leaders are all going to have flaws. But this wouldn't stop them from appreciating God's gift. And we can learn from this example. If
we go over to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7, I'd like to read that for a little perspective. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We sometimes doubt that, but it's the Apostle Paul puts it pretty plain right here. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, tending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, it's pretty, when you think about Israel's history, the times they turned their back on God, and even when they went into captivity, there were those who kept their allegiance to God. We can think of Daniel, Shadrach. Daniel, Shadrach, is that right? Meshach and Abednego?
Abednego.
I don't know how many of you were here, but when my granddaughter was here and we were having a kids class, and I asked them who that Abednego was, she said, a billy goat. I don't think I'll ever forget that, but you know Shelby. She was quite a kid. But anyway, we need to recall the joy of feelings that if you've been a member of a congregation somewhere, let's say far away, and you received an invite to a homecoming, think of the good memories that brought up. The memories of people that you hadn't thought about for a long time, good memories. Well, in a sort of miniature way, those who have spent their entire life in the same church or community, we have those favorite memories also. We may have a memory of an excellent singing, an excellent message that has stuck with us, or just a fellowship, a precious fellowship together. And these are the things that make us want to assemble again, in addition to obeying the Lord's command to assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week. So I'm going to hush. We've got a couple minutes. Somebody has any comments? Okay, we'll take our break.